Scripture lesson for tonight's service and sermon comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Listen then to the reading of God's word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. May God bless not only to our hearing, but to our hearts as well, the reading and ministry of his word tonight.
Over the past numbers of years, we have unfortunately seen a number of our leaders in our country come to disgrace because of things that they have done that were either illegal or out of the way, that has brought disgrace upon them and upon the organization which they served. As I look back on some of these, I thought that these individuals who had come along so far and had been entrusted with the confidence of the people or their organization must have somewhere along the line forgotten who they were. They must have forgotten where they had come from, and they had forgotten why they were put into that particular office. Now, some of these were in the field of politics, others in finance, some in sports, and unfortunately, some were in the religious community. I think it is also possible that we, who are in the community of faith, as we move along in the Christian life, we may forget from time to time, especially with so many attractions outside of us and the world having a different concept of life than the community of faith. We may get our attention off of Christ and off what we were brought into the community of faith for. And we forget the great promises of God. And sometimes, as you see what happens in various communities of faith, you wonder that maybe somebody is forgetting something. And so I thought it might be a good opportunity sometime, if I ever had an occasion to put two or three sermons together, that I might cover some of these topics. And so the time has finally come. And in the month of November, with the Lord's help, I will be presenting four messages, the first of which is this evening, and will be under the topic of remembrance. Now, our topic this evening is Remember Who You Are. Next Sunday evening, it will be Remember From Whence You Came. And on November 26th in the morning, it'll be Remember Where You Are Going. And on Sunday evening, the 26th, Remember Who the Enemy Is. I trust that God will speak to our hearts through these. They will all come from the book of Ephesians. Now, Paul's letter to the Ephesians was written while he was a prisoner in Rome. And his ministry amongst the believers in Ephesus was given to us in the book of Acts, chapters 18 to 20. Paul spent a period of 2 years in Ephesus on his third missionary journey and had the opportunity to see the church planted there. Some other biblical material on Ephesus is given in the book of Revelation. You will recall the seven letters to the churches. The first of those letters was written to Ephesus. And you will recall that that was the church who was a very devoted and a missionary church, a very committed church, a doctrinally positive church, but they had forgotten their first love. I guess they weren't remembering the blessings and what God had instructed for them. Now, in this city of Ephesus, there was a great temple of Diana. Historians tell us that this was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was also a center of finance where large amounts of treasure and money would be brought into this temple, and the people that would come to the city would do their banking right there in the temple. Ephesus was a seaport city, and people from all over the world would come there to buy and trade and do commerce, and some of them would settle down and live there. And these people came into the church at Ephesus. So there were from various nationalities and ethnic groups who were assembled there. Now, this Temple of Diana was also a place of gross lewdness and paganism, for there were hundreds of temple prostitutes that operated in that place in the name of religion. But it was, of course, pagan religion. Now, some of the people who had been identified with that temple, by the marvelous grace of God, had come to the knowledge of the truth and had repented of their sins and left that old wicked life and had come into the fellowship of the church. Now, also in Ephesus, there was a Jewish temple where the people there were worshiping the one true God, Jehovah. And there were some in that temple who, upon hearing the gospel, that Jesus Christ indeed was the Messiah that came and that he died and was buried and rose again, they believed on Jesus. And they too came into the fellowship of the believers at Ephesus. Now, this letter that Paul writes to the Ephesians, in the very beginning, he says that he was an apostle. He's the writer of the letter. He says it's to the saints which are at Ephesus. And the key phrase of this epistle is in Christ. Beginning in verse 3 and continuing down through verse 14 is a number of verses there. But in the original language, it is all one sentence. In this one sentence of Paul, eight specific doctrines of the Christian faith are mentioned. And nine times in that one sentence, this phrase in Christ appears, or its equivalent. In the epistle to the Ephesians, 90 times this term, in Christ, appears. And in all of the Pauline epistles, it's 164 times in Christ appears. So the letter is to the saints who are in Christ. Now, if such an emphasis is made of the fact of these being in Christ, it is obvious that there must be another group who is outside of Christ. And I expect there may be some of you this evening who are in that category, or you may be listening on the radio and you are outside of Christ. I hope that you will not turn out and say, well, this is not for me. Paul wrote the letter to the saints. I don't want to read Paul's mail. It wasn't addressed to me. But may I say to you that each and every one who was in that church at Ephesus, or the in Christ ones who sit here this evening or listen over the radio, at one time themselves were outside of Christ. And the word of truth came to them and came to us, and the Holy Spirit so quickened us that we heard the truth, received it, repented of sins and believed, and then we became believers and followers of Christ, and were counted amongst those who were in Christ. So I hope that you will listen this evening, and that the Holy Spirit of God will speak to your heart, indeed, that these things are true, and that if you are outside now, you could be inside, and all the blessings we speak of tonight could be yours by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul speaks about the spiritual blessings. In verse 3, he says, blessed be the God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. There are material blessings which we have, and we're thankful to God for them, but Paul specifically is speaking here tonight of the spiritual blessings. And I want to bring those to you this evening under the heading of the redemptive work of the triune God. We're going to be looking at the Father's redemptive work, the Son's redemptive work, and the Holy Spirit's redemptive work. Now, the Father's redemptive work is shown to us in verses 3 to 6. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. The first blessing is chosen, or as some would refer to it, as election. Now, some people have difficulty with this doctrine of choosing or election, and it is not my purpose this evening to get into a theological study regarding these various doctrines, although that is very valuable. And as I mentioned, there are 8 specific doctrines so listed here, and each one of them certainly would be worthy of one sermon. As a matter of fact, down through the centuries, books have been written about the 8 things that we are going to be looking at this evening. So I could not even begin to get into the theological discussions about it, but I do want to bring them before you for your remembrance, that these things were accomplished before the foundation of the world for you who are in Christ. And for you who are outside of Christ but will come into Christ, these things have been provided for you. Now, it should not be unusual that God would choose. For did he not choose Israel from amongst all the nations? He chose Israel to be his special nation, to be his special people. And through Israel, the Son of God, the Messiah of Israel, was to come through that line. Through Israel was to come the Word of God that was to instruct us and was to be our guide and was to be God's Word to us, came through Israel. And then the witnesses, the prophets, the priests, they came through Israel. God's special nation, God's special people. Now, it is not that God was not concerned or discarded all the other nations, no. But he chose the nation of Israel to be special. Truly, the other nations, some did believe, and though some came to faith, and today in this church age, all nations are hearing the gospel. People from every kindred, tribe, and nation are coming to believe and are coming into the promises of God in Jesus Christ. But the scripture says here and other places as well that God chose you. Now, what were you chosen for? Well, you notice it says that you were chosen that you should be holy and without blame before him in love. See, sometimes we think of chosen, we think that we were chosen for salvation. Well, certainly that is part of it. But it's not all of it. It says you were chosen to be holy. The salvation, the regeneration, is just the first step. God chose you to a holy and a blameless life. Are we moving towards that? We should be. It's what we call sanctification. Now, when a person comes to faith in Christ, he has a positional holiness, a positional sanctification, in that God the Father sees him through Christ, sees him redeemed, forgiven in Christ, and he's positionally holy at that time. But experientially, as you know, as we walk through this world, we become defiled with the things of the world. And we're not always what we should be. But in that sanctification that is progressive, and we're becoming more and more like Jesus Christ, do we have him as our standard? Are we looking unto Jesus? Are we becoming in his image? You see, he is our standard. He is our standard of holiness. He is the one that we work to become like, to imitate. We don't look around at the others, or we don't look necessarily at what the church looks like in 1989 and see how we can adjust ourselves. No, we always look to Jesus. Paul said himself, he says, you follow me as I follow Christ. Yes, when you find someone who's following Christ, you follow him. But if nobody else follows Christ, you still follow Christ. That you live a holy and a blameless life. The second thing, verse 5, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. Now this word predestined is from the Greek word horizo, which means to mark off by boundaries. And God in his sovereign grace, when he ordained that you would come to faith in him and you would trust in him, he ordained certain things about your Christian experience. These limits were set forth. They were preordained for you. Later in the epistle to the Hebrews, it says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath beforehand ordained that we should walk in them. See? Saved unto a holy and blameless life, saved unto good works, which God beforehand ordained. See? That we should walk in them. He has a plan for you beforehand. And it is for you to find out that. And he will, by his Spirit, guide and direct. That's the predestined. And the adoption. Now the adoption in the Greek and Roman custom, which the Ephesians would have been familiar with, was the fact that in the family, in the adoption, the child, while he was a child, was considered as a servant. But later on, when he would come into his teenage years, he would be given full benefits and full responsibilities and privileges in the family. But this word adoption here means that when a person comes into faith in Christ and is adopted into the family of God, he comes to full privileges. Immediately, he's a full son with all the benefits and privileges of being a son. The emphasis here is more on position than relationship. Full benefits, full privileges, full responsibility. The third work under the Father's redemptive work is in verse 6. To the praise and glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Accepted. Now, Paul tells the Ephesians a little later on that there was a time when they weren't accepted. Chapter 2, verse 1, he says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Then later on it says, then at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Rejection. Hopelessness. That's the way you were, Ephesians. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were somewhere, sometime afar off, are made near by the blood of Christ. Accepted in the beloved. Once rejected, once aliens, but now through Christ, you're accepted in the beloved. Now, there's no reference here to a person's being accepted by what the person has done. He doesn't make himself accepted, but God has made him accepted. And will you notice that that is in the past tense? This was accomplished before the foundation of the world, that you were accepted in Jesus Christ. Now, in our world today, there's great rejection. People feel rejected. People are rejected for many various reasons. And rejection always hurts. But my friend, I want to tell you this evening, you may feel rejected of men, but when you come to Christ, He won't reject you. When you come by the way of the cross, He'll accept you. And I want to tell you, if you can sit here tonight and say, I'm accepted by God in Jesus Christ, of what great and eternal concern will be the rejection of men? As a matter of fact, when you come into an acceptance of Christ and you begin to live a holy and a blameless life, you will get rejection. It comes to us all. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And sometimes that very rejection comes in your own family. But the glory of it is that our Savior was rejected. And when you suffer rejection for being accepted by Christ, you enter into His rejection and into His suffering. And you're identified with Him in that. That's the glory of the rejection. Accepted in the beloved. Now the Son's redemptive work. Verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Redemption. Scripture tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. I read just a moment ago, you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You see, the sentence of death was against us, brethren, because of sin. You see, an all holy God, and as a sinful beings, the two can never come together. Can never come together. Unless the righteous judgment of God, which said that the soul that sinneth it shall die, and that was a righteous judgment.
Could not just look the other way and say, it's all right. It's all right. No, the debt had to be paid. But God in His great love, in the eternal counsels of the Godhead, determined that His only Son, Jesus Christ, would come to this earth, live amongst us for 3.5 years, and then He, the holy, righteous, sinless Son of God, He would go to Calvary's cross. And He died our death on that cross. And then His Father was satisfied with that payment. The debt was paid. You were released from the slavery of sin. Jesus took our sins upon Himself on the tree. Now the believer's redemption is an abiding fact from the past through the present and into the future. For the one who has received Christ, redemption is at that moment as complete as it ever will be. Now, one day the believer will be taken to be with the Lord Himself. His redemption will be complete at that time. Salvation belongs to the believer in such a way as it will never be taken from him. Redemption. Then there's the forgiveness of sins. The word translated for forgiveness means dismissal or release. Forgiving and releasing sin as if it had never been committed. Now, Jeremiah spoke of that. When he says, I will forgive, speaking of God, I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sin no more. In Hebrews chapter 8, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Not only forgiveness of sin, but no more remembering of sin. This is beautifully brought to us in the Old Testament book of Leviticus in chapter 16. On the Day of the Atonement, two goats are brought in to the temple. Now one goat is slain, and the blood is shed, and that's redemption. And then symbolically, the sins of the people are taken and laid upon the other goat, and the other goat is set free out into the wilderness, never to return. The sins are gone. The blood was shed, the redemption was made, and off the goat goes with your sins and my sins. Then there is the inheritance in Christ. Verse 11, in whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. An inheritance. Now, an inheritance becomes as a result of a relationship. And those who are in Christ are children of God. They have a relationship to God, and they have an inheritance in all that God has. Now, this inheritance is not earned. It cannot be earned. It is your right by being a child of God. This inheritance that comes to you as believers in Christ is effectual for you to a certain degree right now. The position you have in Christ is part of your inheritance. The joy of knowing sins forgiven, the blessings of God I have just explained, the opportunity to pray to God with no veil and know that God hears and answers prayer, the fellowship of the believers in the church, the encouragement of one another in the faith, the understanding by the Holy Spirit of the Word of God, and all the other blessings that we have as part of our inheritance right now. But when we leave this life, or when the Lord comes, then we will have the full inheritance and all that God would have for us. That is our inheritance, brethren. Now there's another aspect of this inheritance in which the Scripture says that the believers, the church, will be Christ's inheritance. In John 17, verse 9, he prayed, he says, I pray for them which thou hast given me out of the world. They are mine. And he says, I haven't lost any of them. None are lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture may be fulfilled. We are his inheritance. We are the bride of Christ. And finally, we have the redemptive work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 13 says, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. The work of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so here, as it says, when you trusted, when did you trust? After you heard the word of truth. See, there's nobody that ever comes to faith in Christ, whoever comes into the community of believers and ever is in Christ, who did not hear the word of God. They heard it preached, they read it in the Bible, they were explained by somebody else, they saw it on some kind of a visual presentation, but the Word of God is His instrument, God's instrument for bringing salvation. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so they trusted after they heard the word of faith, and they were quickened. And this is the first work of the Holy Spirit, the quickening of the Holy Spirit, in which the Spirit of God, when the Word of God is brought forth, it creates an uneasiness, a concern for one's soul, for one's eternal destiny. And you begin to see that you're not right. You begin to have a consciousness of your own sin. That's of God. But He doesn't leave you there in a state of guilt, in a state of worry. But the Spirit of God and the quickening Holy Spirit shows you Jesus, who died for you on that cross. And you see all that sin and all that guilt, and you see that in Jesus Christ, it can all be taken away. Friends, you'll never come to that knowledge by yourself. The work of salvation is a divine work. It is a miraculous work. It is a work of God. And without the Spirit of God convincing you of these things, you will never come. But that's His work. The quickening. It says, you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And the other work of the Holy Spirit is that of sealing, as it says in verse 13. As whom you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, Him also you believe, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now this sealing has three aspects. One, it shows a finished transaction. Second, it shows ownership. And third, it shows security. A finished transaction. When something is sealed, it indicates that this is a genuine document. Everything that's supposed to be in there is there. It's true. It's sealed. It's free from tampering. Nothing will be done with that document. So it is with our redemption. It's finished, it's true, it's sealed, it'll never be tampered with. It's a finished transaction. And the abiding indwelt Holy Spirit within us testifies and reminds us indeed that we are the children of God. And when the doubts and fears come in, the Spirit of God impresses us that we belong to Him. And that indeed, that is a finished transaction, no matter what happens on the outside. Then there is the ownership. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Jesus knows you. I know my sheep. He knows all about you. I trust you know Him. I trust you know Him. And you'll know Him in the Word. And when He knows you and He loves you, He'll never lose you. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are His. What a wonderful assurance. Then finally, there is the security of the seal. The Holy Spirit is the earnest of each believer's inheritance. As it says in verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. The earnest means the down payment. When a person would go to buy a home, he looks at it, he decides that he would like it, he'll put a down payment and write up a contract. And probably 10 days later, he'll come in with 10% of the purchase price, and he'll put that down. And that 10% puts a seal momentarily on the documents to say, I intend to purchase this home. This is my down payment. I will be back in a number of weeks with the rest of the money. It is my intent. Well, a lot of things can go wrong in the real estate business. And from the time the 10% goes down till the time they close, things can happen. But brethren, let me assure you, when you're regenerated by the Holy Spirit and God moves in your life, the Holy Spirit seals it. And it is the assurance that you will be kept and protected by Him until that day when the full possession shall be yours, when you stand before the Lord face to face. That security, that sealing. I think of that seal that was put on at the tomb of Jesus when he was laid in there and the stone was put there and the Roman government says, seal the tomb and put the soldiers there. Well, that tomb was tight. No one, humanly speaking, was going to tamper in any way with that seal because the power of the Roman government was on that seal. Of course, God moved the seal. But that's the security of a Roman government. Your security is in Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What a wonderful Savior we have. And I don't want you to forget it. Because there's a lot that happens in all of our lives. We can get distressed, we can get troubled. But if you remember these things, and remember who you are, who you belong to, remember the priestly character that you have. You represent God. You have a divine nature. When you remember that, it must necessarily greatly affect the way you live. And the brightness of your countenance and your radiance of Christ to the world about, that they'll see Jesus in you. They'll be attracted to you, not because of anything special in you, but because you are in Christ. Now, finally, let me just say a word to those who are outside of Christ. Everything we said this evening could be yours. We were outside of Christ, but now we're in. There was a time when I knew absolutely nothing about what I told you about tonight. And it only came to me through years and years and years, through the difficult times and the backslidings and the times when I forgot. But Jesus was there. You see, we can forget, but He never forgets His promises. He never forgets what was done before the foundation of the world. And my friend, if you're outside of Christ, why stay out there any longer? You can come to Christ by repentance, turning away from your sin. This is what Jesus said. Repent and believe the gospel, that your sins might be blotted out. That's a sure promise. Sins forgiven, redemption, accepted in the Beloved, sealed by the Holy Spirit. All those wonderful things can be yours. I trust the Spirit of God will bring you to that point where indeed you will come into the fellowship of believers, the community of faith, become a child of God. And all these things will be yours. Oh, when you come, you'll not understand them all. Oh, no, none of us do. But nonetheless, God knows they belong to you. And it's joy and salvation. And these promises are forevermore, eternal, eternal. May God grant it. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us these great and precious promises, which have stirred us, and we are thankful. Father, may we ever remember them and glory in them and tell them to others. And yet, Father, we realize that in our human understanding, we only understand a portion of what these things entail. But Father, we look forward to that day when we shall understand it all. Meanwhile, may we be your people. Thank you for choosing us. Help us to be holy and without blame before you in love. Amen.